I'd like you to turn in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3. We know the story well. The approach of Nicodemus to the Lord Jesus. In verse 5, and Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." In just chapter 4, and verse 14, the Lord Jesus answering the woman of Samaria, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." In the three verses that we've read, it's obvious that it's in connection with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Even though there are three categories here of not so much as degrees, I don't want to use the term degrees because it might be misleading, but in connection with our spiritual birth, the Holy Spirit is the one that really initiates. He's the one that brings this birth about. But it is interesting to note that as we have in John chapter 3, you have the indwelling of the Spirit that's emphasized. No man is a child of God unless he has the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8 brings this out. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And that's one of the marks, the birthmarks of a child of God. He must have the Spirit of God in him if he is a child of God. That is the very outset of that birth. That is what initiates that birth, cements that birth. And we're very happy about that. But then you come to chapter 4, and the Lord Jesus is telling this poor woman who had been duped by sin, lived in a life apparently of immorality. But now he's telling her, because the analogy is regarding water. Remember the well? She said, "But the well is deep. You have nothing to draw out." But she was right. The well is deep. And this brings us into another phase. Even though it's in connection with birth, the three verses I read is in connection with the birth of a child of God. But here he's saying, out of this person will flow springs of living water. And this is nice. I like this. But when you come to chapter 8 and the Lord Jesus is addressing the Pharisees and he is telling them again about this birth, he says, out of him shall flow what? Rivers of living water. Now, all in connection with the birth of the child of God. Now, I feel so inadequate and I feel so weak and trying to describe the fullness of the Spirit of God. But you know something? The moment you become a Christian, you're filled with the Spirit. That's what those passages are teaching us. But as we go on in life, we do not all enjoy the fullness of the Spirit. We have to be practical. We have to face reality. Now, he is there. You can't take the Spirit of God, who is a person, by the way, not an it or an influence. You've heard that many times. He is a living person. He is a person of the Godhead. We have to reckon with him because he is with us. He is dealing with us. He's guiding us into all truth. He's giving us the power to live for him. He's giving us strength day by day. He's giving us comfort day by day. He's showing us the way. He's revealing the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the power that quickens souls in order for them to be saved. The ministry of the Spirit is vast. And that is the reason why I've been burdened this morning, so that we might be able just to tap, if I may use the word, a little into the ministry of the Spirit in our life. Am I just a Christian that going through life happy that I'm indwelt by Him? Well, there's a lot to be said for that. There's a lot to rejoice in that. We should be happy the fact that we are marked out because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. But if we stop there, we're going to lose a lot of blessing. There must be the spring. There must be the tapping into the resources of the Spirit of God. There must be more to our Christianity than just saved, stuck, and on my way to heaven. There's got to be more to it than that. If we do not realize, according to the Word, if there's a deeper knowledge of the Spirit of God's ministry in my life or our life, then we're going to be a bored people. We're going to find it monotonous. We're going to find it drudgery. You're going to find it difficult. It's going to be all uphill. It's going to be just a push and a grind. But that is not what the Scriptures teach. Sure, we have hardship. Sure, we have crisis, as we said Tuesday night. But the Holy Spirit, His ministry and a believer's life is one that's vibrant and precious. He does give us joy. He gives us the needed strength. He gives us grace to cope with our problems, as we said the other evening. And so we should get acquainted with Him. Let me ask you something. When you grieve Him, do you ever tell Him you're sorry? Or you feel that we only owe repentance to the Father? And we do. We always, that's the order. We always repent to the Father, and we come to Him in and through the Son, and by the intercessory work of the Spirit of God. We know that. There is an order there. And a lot of people get confused with that order, and it's nice to know scripturally what that order is. But at the same time, if He is living in me, as we know He is living in us, then we have to reckon with Him. I should be keen and sensitive enough to know when I've grieved Him and when I've quenched Him. You can't grieve a bench. You might cut it and mark it up, but you can't hurt it. You can't grieve it. It can't answer you back. It doesn't have the ability because there's no life. But the Holy Spirit is a person. He is God. You know something? The more for years I've become conscious of that. It's an awesome thing, really. I'm going to be very frank with you. It's very awesome. You probably discovered that already. And it's so easy to hurt Him. It's so easy to grieve Him. And when we grieve Him, it doesn't mean that we push Him out of our life. That's impossible. He is there. He is a permanent. He permanently indwells the Christian. You cannot push Him out of you. But you sure can push a lot of other things out. You can push the ability of strength, the ability of power, the ability to have real joy as a Christian and not enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and self-control, which brings us to a point that I wasn't going to talk about this, but I think it's worth noting. I don't want to get away from the spring aspect, but one of the ways of testing the work of the Spirit in a person's life or any ministry, whether it be a preacher who claims to be a faith healer or a non-faith healer, it doesn't matter. One of the things you can always righteously judge in the light of the Word, that whatever takes place, is there self-control in that individual's life? Think of it. It can range from swooning. I'm not just deliberately taking a pot shot at Mr. Hinn, because Benny Hinn is just a latecomer. Catherine Kuhl was swooning people long before Benny Hinn ever came on the scene. But we know, you notice what happens? They go out of control. Am I correct? Catherine Kuhl, when she used to do it, they would fall down. There would be no control. That is not of the Spirit. If that is, then I am wrong. I have to take it all back. Because never a time will a person ever be filled with the Spirit or have the Spirit of God in will you lose control of your senses if you do something's wrong. Why? Because what is the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. We need to know these things. We need to be conscious of it. When D.L. Moody was walking in the streets of Chicago, the man was so overwhelmed and so overcome with the Spirit's presence, as he said later, and he only spoke about it once or twice in all of his lifetime. He said, I ran, I had to go to my hotel room, I got in my hotel room, and I got before the Lord, and the joy was so overwhelming, and as I spent time there, the tears streaming down my face, they were not tears of regret or sorrow or repentance. I wasn't conscious of any known sin in my life. I just was simply overwhelmed by the Spirit. And I rejoiced, and the joy that was just filling my heart and filling and filling. He said, I actually had to say, Lord, if you don't hold back this joy, I'm going to die. But no time did Moody ever lose control of his faculty. No time. Might be a bold statement to make here, but I'm not here deliberately taking pot shots at these folk, okay? They have to answer to the Lord, not Frank Perry. And but one thing that burdens me, and that's the reason why I'm taking up this subject, is while we see a lot of things that we question, that we feel is not of the Spirit because there's a loss or a lack of self-control, and there isn't that power that we'd like to see. On the other hand, I can swing so far out in left field that I could be cold as a Frigidaire. And I could be just as guilty as those who that's all they talk about is Spirit, 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 and so on. And they could be out here burning up, seemingly, you see? And all emphasis is in this connection to a point where they lose control. And here I am, I profess I have control of my faculties. I'm sound as can be in the Word of God. And I've got all the orthodoxy, all the truth that's needed, and I'm going to be live by this truth, and I could be cold as an icebox. You see where we need to know the Word to have a balance. We need to realize the Spirit of God is a person. He wants to, look, I want to give you strength. I want to give you help. I want to fortify you in your moment of trial, your moment of temptation. I want to give you more joy. I want you to help. I want to help you to deliver you from the spirit of criticism or a critical attitude, a critical spirit. I want to help you to give you the spiritual power to be more of a help in your church, in your home. You see? And so, we may just get as far as the indwelling stage. That is, I'm saved. I know the Spirit's in me. That's what marked me out as a child of God. But nothing happens. Not vibrant. No color in my life. No real flavor as a Christian. No exuberance, you know. And just satisfied to go with what we call the status quo. But Jesus told the woman, you have what I want to give you. You have a spring. Now, a spring is bubbling up. Springs, many springs bubble up, you know. And but then he doesn't stop there. He goes to the river. Out of you shall flow rivers. Very few of us enjoy the river stage of a Christian's life. And that's why we really need to go in for it and really need to realize that this is so important. To get the fullness of the Spirit, to enjoy the fullness of the Spirit, to enjoy Him as a person in our life, so that we will be able to fulfill the divine mission of God. We can be so occupied with so many things in life, and maybe that's one of the reasons why we miss it. I'm not going to be judged here this morning. And 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, therefore I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calls Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. And so when I say, Lord Jesus, you know, there's this very strong connotation there. He is Lord, but when I say Lord Jesus, that means, listen, He has to be Lord of my life. You see how serious it is? I can call Him Lord, and I can call Him Jesus, which means Savior, my Savior. But when I say my Lord, that means I have to have hands off in a lot of things in life. My body, if He's going to be Lord of my life, He's going to be Lord of my body. And by the way, there are times that we think we're Lord, and there are times that we act like it. All of us, preacher included, you see? But when I come to the place and I recognize how serious that title is, He is my Lord. Well, if He's my Lord, Lord, You must have Your way in my life. If I am to enjoy the fullness of the Spirit, I must recognize the Lordship of Christ in my life. Now, one of the things I'd like to clear up, very misleading, you can never make Jesus Lord of your life. You hear the expression, I used to use it a lot. Make Him Lord of your life. No, my friend, He is Lord of your life, whether you like it or not. If you're a Christian, Christ is Lord. He is going to have His way eventually in my life. If I am not living, let's say, in alignment with His will or His plan, God has a way of doing it exactly His way, where He'll finally bring me to a place where I'll say, like Thomas, my Lord and my God. Yeah, He will. But when I, as a believer, say, Lord, have Your way in my life because You are my Lord, things will begin to happen and will begin to take shape. And I'll discover the beauty of it. I always think of that little child. The mother used to travel a lot. She was very wealthy. And both parents, in fact, around the world, that's all they would seem to be concerned about, traveling. Nothing wrong with that. But the child was very lonesome. And every place she went, every country she went, she would send her a mailer by fastest mail possible, a doll or pictures of wherever they were, and little notes here and there. Until the child, one day, when they got on the phone, and this is what she said, Mommy, don't send me any more pictures. Please, Mommy, don't send me any more dolls. Mommy, I want You. I want You. Come home. I want You. The child was missing the most important thing in life, but the mother couldn't see it, you see? And so, I'm not to approach God, Lord, give me, give me, give me. If I could be content to, oh, Holy Spirit, I'm so glad I have You as my guide, as my teacher, as my comforter, as my Lord, things begin to happen. The presence of the Spirit, the person of the Spirit, is far more important than the presence of the Spirit. We always want the blessings, but we forget the blesser. The blesser is more important than the blessing, because there might be times He'll hold back the blessings from my life, but He'll say, I am all you need. So when we recognize this in life, the springs of the Spirit will begin to bubble over, and the rivers will begin to flow. That's why I have trouble sometimes. Not trouble, really, but every time I sing that little chorus, spring up, oh well. You know, we do not realize the full weight of that chorus. We sing it, and it's a beautiful chorus, and we should always sing it. But there's a lot of truth in that that we're missing. Spring up, oh well. How many of us ever get to the well stage in our life, in the spring stage, or the river stage in our life? How many of us ever get to the stage, or like a Moody, and I could cite a few more, great men of God in their history, in their life, you know. But I don't need to do that, because I wouldn't mind if I had an experience like that. Although we're not going to live by experiences, but I'm sure those experiences are very helpful, meaningful as well. Let me suggest, like the little boy, when he was told that he could have some candy in this jar, when he put his hand in the jar, he grabbed a handful, but he couldn't get his hand out. It took too much, see. He didn't figure for the bulging hand. Boy, and he had plenty. And he tried, and the more he tried, his hand got redder. And finally, what did he have to do? He had to drop a few of the candy until finally he got it up. May I suggest graciously this morning, beloved, there are a few candies we need to drop and come to Him sometimes empty-handed and say, Lord, You know I need a divine fullness. Don't be afraid of the term to be filled with the Spirit. Peter, we have three instances where he was filled with the Spirit. The Apostle Paul, at least two occasions where he was filled with the Spirit. Which meant that the Spirit of God in his life at that particular time, Paul said, You take over my life completely. As someone has said, that we have as much of the Spirit now as we'll ever have. But the problem is, how much of the Holy Spirit does he have of me? There's a lot of truth in that, I believe. How much am I willing to submit to him and say, Lord, look, take away some of the candy that I dabble with and some of the things and the trinkets and the toys of life that hinder. And a lot of them are legitimate. You don't have, I'm not speaking about living in sin. What I'm speaking about is coming to a place in life where we're completely governed by the Spirit of God. And whatever I do, a fisherman, a carpenter, a builder, whatever it is, that I'm just conscious of His presence. In every decision I make, and every move I make, I'm just conscious of this. Whether I go on my vacation, and you're entitled to a vacation, God isn't a hard legal boss up there with a 2x4 ready to beat you over the head with every little thing that we might think we're doing wrong, or we wonder why he didn't beat brother so-and-so over the head, you know. God isn't like that. If he did, it'd be a lot of bruised heads in this meeting this morning. And minds would be bruised enough. But it's nice to know that our God is gracious. He's gentle. He's so loving. He's patient. He's understanding. And he cares. But you know what makes him jealous? Is because he wants us to get the best out of our Christian life. And what has happened? We're forfeiting a lot of the blessings. We're being robbed, and we're robbing ourselves. And that's what, if I could use a term reverently, that's what upsets God. God is saying, look, I want you to have more than what you have. I want you to have more joy than what you're having. I want you to have more power than what you're having. I want you to have more strength than you're having. Call on me. Just draw near to me. God is so anxious, man, just to pour this blessing on us. That's what happens, that we don't deliberately ignore, but it's just that there's so many things that we allow in the way. Or maybe we're just not conscious enough how good God is. He was good enough when he saved my soul and I'm not going to hell. Amen. But it's more to our Christian life than that. It's the fellowship. Like the little girl said, Mommy, I want you. And you know, that's exactly what God wants. God said, I want to hear your voice. I didn't hear your voice for 3 or 4 mornings, Frank. But Lord, I was so busy. Yes, I know you were busy. But is that more important than a conversation with me and a talk with me? I miss you. Can you imagine God saying he misses me, or he misses me talking to him? Because that is a sign that I'm depending on him. And that's what God loves. He wants me to learn to depend on him. Trust me. Call on me with the heart problems in your life. Don't try to take it yourself. That's why you're all wrought, overwrought. That's why you're torn to pieces. That's why your nerves are to a shred, because you're doing it yourself. Lean on me. Trust me. I love it. The more you bring, the harder the problem. I enjoy it, Frank. You know, we're so slow, aren't we? We want to do it all ourselves. And that's why we either mess it up, or then finally, when it's really chronic, then finally we turn to him and say, Lord, I need you. And the Lord says, if you'd have come to me a little earlier, I'd have made the whole thing a lot easier for you, and both of us could have worked it out together. But no, you're big-headed and stubborn. You want to do it yourself. And I say, okay, go ahead. And that's exactly what we did. That's the joy of learning this wonderful fellowship and communion. You hear it many times when they have prayer about the communion of the Spirit. You hear that doxology, but not doxology. You know, when they pray, they usually tack on benediction. Thank you, buddy. Help me. I'm glad somebody did. Yeah, help me out. The benediction. Toward the last part of the benediction, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. You know something? There's a lot of wonderful truth in that. You know, learn what it is to have a communion with the Spirit. You are not degrading the Godhead or the Father or the Son. No, we're learning the true perspective and having a true focus on the Godhead. They work together in perfect harmony. That's why we should never, like in the breaking of bread or whenever we pray, we should never thank God for dying in our place. God never died in your place. The Father never died. Never say, thank you, Father, for dying in my place. Because the Father never died in your place. You know, you see, the Godhead is so wonderful, And so we get that order right. The Son died in our place, right? We thank the Father for the plan of redemption, for the obedience of the Son who died in our place. But we thank the Holy Spirit, and there's nothing wrong with thanking the Father for the Holy Spirit who taught us the truth and brought it to our attention. In fact, we wouldn't be here today had it not been for the convicting power of the Spirit of God in the first place. It was the Spirit that convicted us of sin, not the Son and not the Father. You see, we all work together in perfect harmony. But listen, I live here on earth. I have the Son as my Savior. I have the Father who planned it all, and I owe it all to Him. We owe it all to Him. And so we come in adoration of the Father for this. But listen, He says, I will go, but I will send you another comforter. And isn't it strange, the one who's here to comfort us, we're the least acquainted with. You ever thought of that? We're not as acquainted with the Holy Spirit as we should be. In fact, the more acquainted that I will be with the Holy Spirit doesn't make me just pray Spirit, 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 and talk Spirit, Spirit, Spirit all of the time. No. I get it in its perspective because I go by the teaching of the Word. But there is that personal communion of the Spirit of God. I become sensitive. When I sin, I know it. Who does that? The Spirit of God. Because He's in me. Can you imagine? Now, let's be realistic. I want us in our minds to recognize the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, lives in my life as a Christian. The moment I say something wrong about a Christian, harsh, the moment I do that, I am hurting the Holy Spirit. Do you think of that? In every aspect of my life as a Christian, you know what that will do? That will help me to be a little more careful as I go on. I will ask the Father that the Spirit will give me help, that I will not grieve Him or quench Him. I always say grieving is a personal hurt to the Spirit of God or hurt to another believer. Quenching the Spirit is when He tells me to do something and I withdraw and I do not carry it out. That's quenching Him. He may want me to witness to a person, and I hesitate, and finally I say, no, I'm not going to do it. And the Spirit of God gave me the leading to do it, and He gave me the command to do it, but I quenched it. I didn't carry it out. That's how you quench the Spirit. Now, you cannot insult the Spirit of God like an unconverted person or blaspheme like an unconverted person. No Christian can do that. But we can grieve Him. And we can quench Him. That's why it's nice to walk in that day-by-day fellowship with the Spirit, the communion of the Spirit, so that I will not grieve Him, and that I might also invoke His blessing on my life and have His power on my life. And that is very, very important. And so let me suggest then two or three things that is important. The first thing we need to always keep before us, and I'm going to be through in time, number one is there must be constant cleansing. I need to, as a Christian, know what it is to enjoy the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I might tell you something. I'm going to tell you something that might surprise you. The Holy Spirit does not clean. He is not in the cleaning business. John chapter 1 teaches us where the cleaning really comes from. He convicts us that we are soiled and that we're unclean and that we sin. The Spirit of God does that. But you know who does the cleaning, doesn't it? If we what? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Always remember that. It is the blood that does the cleansing every day in our life. We apply the truth of His death. It was because He died. He shed His blood. Therefore, I am saved and all of my sins are cleansed. But when I know that I have sinned, whether it's deliberate sins, and sad to say, Christians do deliberately sin sometimes. And there are sins that we commit that we don't even know anything about. Sins of omission, we call it. There are sometimes we sin and we're not even conscious of it. We don't even realize that it is a sin. And so that's where the blood is so important. That's where the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Constant cleansing. And John chapter 2, in fact, let's look at that. That's very important. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, really. Or chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Now, in the original, I understand that it's very strong here. It says, my little children, I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, or try not to with his help to sin. It's not something that's loosely written, you know. It is true that we will sin. Every Christian will sin. We're not happy about it. But if that you sin, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sin of the whole world. So you've got the believers here, not the world. You've got the believer and the world. So you can't say he's talking about the non-Christian. He is talking about the Christian sin here in verse 1 and verse 2. And the last part of verse 2 says, and also for the sin of the whole world. Not the sins, by the way. That is a misleading translation. It's an italic. The Lord Jesus never died for the sins of the world. It's a judicial term. For the sin of the world. When he died, he dealt with the sin question. Which means that every man now has the privilege of coming to him and being saved. Because when he died, he dealt with the sin question. That's another subject in itself, but I just didn't want to be misleading here since I quoted the verse. And never say he died for the sins of the world. If so, every sinner could say, man, I'm free. He died for my sins. He never died for the sins. Sins of fruit. Men chose to be what they are now and chose to do what they're doing. But you wonder why so much is carried on in the world and God isn't doing anything about it? Because Christ died 2,000 years ago. That's the reason for that. But now for our sin, getting back to our subject. Verse 9 of chapter 1. If we confess our sin, it's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. And there's a continual cleansing there, in a sense. It's just not just yesterday, but today and tomorrow. And thank God for the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. So that's number one, cleansing. And next 4 minutes, I'm going to give you the other two. All right. The other one is, after I learn about his cleansing, moment by moment, when I'm conscious of sin, confess it. Get it right. Whether I'm out, if I'm out with a brother, go to the brother. I'm sorry. You see, you've got to confess the sin to the Lord, yes, but it's good to go and confess the sin to the individual as well, that we might have wronged. That's another phase, of course. And I'm talking about if we want the full blessing now of the Holy Spirit in my life. Keeping short accounts with God means keeping short accounts with one another. It's very important. I know it's hard sometimes. Some people rub you the wrong way, make you say things you didn't want to say, and you feel sorry and guilty afterwards. There's some people who committed sins years ago and they're still guilty, even though the blood has washed it away, and they're carrying that load around with them all of the time. And no wonder they're weighed down. They're trying to carry a whole life of sin and they're weighed down here. Unhappy, miserable people. God has forgiven you. Forget it. Put it behind you like God put it behind you. You see? Now, consecration is the next thing. That is important. What is consecration? Remember the marble illustration? Let go of some of the candy in the jar, or the boy with a handful of marbles, same principle. Let go some of the candy. What are those things that are hindering? What are those things that are really stopping the flow of the Spirit of God in and through my life? What are they? Now, I can't tell you what they are. That would be wrong. You know what they are, and I know what they are. You see, I'm the one responsible for letting go of those things. Those might be legitimate, but they're hindering the Spirit of God from flowing through my life. And I'm not in position to commit my life and say, Lord, here's my life. Take my body, my mind, my soul. I commit myself to you. That's why you get a lot of meetings where people consecrate their lives to the Lord. They go up the front, and it's nice to have a little prayer. A preacher might put his hand on their head. It's like putting an empty hand on an empty head. But nevertheless, you know, nothing's really going to happen. 3 months later, they're right back where they were before because they've never learned what true commitment is. It isn't wrong to do that. As long as they know the Word of God, what consecration really means. It's an hour-by-hour business. It's a day-by-day business. It's an every-morning affair. It is not a one-time commitment or rededication up to the front. That has its place. But a lot of people are disillusioned because next week, they're right back where they were before, and they wonder why. Because they never learned that sweet, wonderful, blessed communion of the Spirit of God in their life, moment by moment, day by day, every morning before they get out and meet this hostile world. Lord, like the Negro preacher said, Lord, when he prays that your property is in danger, I need your help today. That's what you call living in the conscious enjoyment of the communion of the Spirit of God, moment by moment. All right, and the third one, of course, is claiming Him by faith, or claiming His promises by faith. Now that I've confessed my sin, now that I've committed my life to Him, and it's a day-by-day experience, now I must claim by faith those things that He said in His Word. If I don't learn how to claim what God has given me, I'm still going to be a miserable Christian. He keeps on saying, take, I've got it for you. And we won't take it. We won't take His promises. We won't claim His Word. And God enjoys that. It's Hebrews, 11:6? For without faith, it is impossible to what? Please Him. For they that come to Him must believe that He is. He's a person, see? And that He is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek Him. That's what God wants. And if I want to get all that I should get out of my Christian life, God is saying, come, I've got so much for you. You're not going to be able to bear it. I'm going to lay you down with my blessings. I'm going to fill you with my joy. I'm going to give you peace in the hour of adversity and trial. I'm going to teach you what it is to be long-suffering. I'm going to give you the power of self-control. I'm going to give you that what you really need in your life, moment by moment. I'm going to deliver a lot of anxiety from you. And by the way, the preacher might sound like a loud mouth this morning, but I need it just like you. I'm no different than you. But I know one thing, years I've learned that if I don't claim it, I'm going to be a miserable Christian. And we got a lot of misery around today. Well, I just want to try to open a few windows. That's all I've sought this morning. Just open a few windows so that, you know, we might get more out of our Christian life than what we're getting. I feel jealous for us sometimes that we're not really enjoying the Lord, we're enduring the Lord. God doesn't want that. He loves us, and He cares for us. Like I want to remind you, He's not here just to browbeat us. He's too good. My mommy, every time I'd done something wrong, if I looked wrong, she would say, that bell I could hear swishing through the air now. Pow! Why you say that? Bang! Well, she learned a little different later on. But I'm talking about in the early days, you know. Some parents do the same thing. They're banging the children out here with one hand, and the child don't know if a left uppercut is coming in the next moment, and but God isn't like that. Oh, He's so gracious. He's so tender. He's so patient. And the best of all is, He says, I want you to get more out of your Christian life than what you get. And why not? It belongs to us. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We confess we haven't even scratched the surface, but perhaps sufficient is said just to create a real thirst in our hearts for You. We want that spring experience that You gave the Samaritan woman. Out of Him shall be that spring of life. And then the rivers flowing out of our life. Lord, we need this river. We need this flowing so that others will be blessed. God, You know I need it. I pray in Jesus' name.